Well, thank you. What a fantastic song. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight, Brother Domily. Thank you very much. What a great challenge. What a great sermon. Again, you've heard Brother Domily and I say this. You've heard Brother Breedlove say this. You pastors that have come, thank you for coming. Some of you I know very well. Some I'm getting to know. But let me tell you, if you need a friend, I'd be glad to help you in any way I can. You let me know. Give me a call. And I would consider it an honor to serve you. To the church folks that have come to church and helped to make this meeting possible, thank you. You can't have a conference, you can't have a church that's successful unless everybody pulls together to make it happen. So thank you for coming, and thanks for helping to make the conference what it is. Brother Breedlove, again, thank you for letting me come. I'll tell you this, I am very, very protective when it comes to my pulpit. I won't let just anybody preach in it, and I thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come and trusting me to speak to your people. I'd never want to hurt you. Dr. Hiles told me, he said, Jeff, when you travel, always leave every place in better shape than when you found it. And I'd hate to think that I'd ever leave a place in worse shape than when I found it. And so I hope somehow, Brother Domily and I both, hope that we've helped you. We came to serve you and to help you with the preaching. Now, get your Bibles out, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, let's make sure that we only leave the auditorium if it's an emergency. And that way we don't disrupt ourselves, you don't disrupt others. And worse, if you disrupt me, if I lose track of where I'm at, I sometimes go back to the beginning of the sermon and start all over again. So you say, well, I need to step out. If I were you, I'd be miserable for an extra few minutes just to keep us from having to start this whole thing over. And so Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, the Bible says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here in Acts chapter 2, these verses are in reference to the New Testament church of Jerusalem. Oh, what a wonderful church. This church is what we would call our model church. It is the church that all churches thereafter were to be patterned after. And this was a great church. It was a church of great doctrine and great fellowship and great prayer and unity and love and revival. And in my opinion, there never has been a greater church and probably never will be. This was the model church. This was the real McCoy, the original. And God was doing something great here. Now, did you know that we ought to want our churches to be great? God, if anybody deserves that something be done in a great way, God does. God deserves that what we do be done in a great way. And if there's any organization or any institution anywhere in the universe that ought to be handled well, I would think it would be God's. And I think God's church deserves to have that title, great, placed in front of it. But you know, there are some people that it doesn't matter to them if they have a great church. They're just trying to keep the doors open. Well, I've got news for you. We're not just to keep the doors open. We're to be blowing the doors off of this thing. It's not supposed to be, we're just trying to survive. No, get out of that mentality. We're not trying to just survive. We're trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that we would describe with the word great. For instance, you have the Great Lakes. It's approaching that time of the year when we hear about the great pumpkin. There was the great Hank Aaron, that dog called the Great Dane. America went through a time they called the Great Depression. There's a time coming called the Great Tribulation. There's the Great Divide and the Great Houdini. I'll tell you something. I would like for my church, the church I attend, I would like to be able to look at my church and say, there's a great church. I believe God deserves that the church be great. Amen. You know, this New Testament church of Jerusalem, it was a great church. What a powerful church. It was a great church. I got to wondering about it. I thought, you know, this church, the New Testament church of Jerusalem, it was a great church. And I thought, if I could find out what made this church great, and then if I could take those elements and put them into my church, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, then maybe my church could be great for God too. Maybe my church could be labeled as a great church. And so this is what I did. I went through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is that book that describes this New Testament church in Jerusalem. And you know what I did? I looked up every time the word great is used. Every time the word great is used, I said, I want to know. I want to know what made this church great. I want to know what are the ingredients of a great church. Now, there are a lot of things, I suppose, that make a church successful. I mean, y'all have a beautiful piano here. Thank God for it. Your property, here in your auditorium, it's clean and it's neat. And you have some wonderful, wonderful things. And all of those type of things are very important to a church. But, you know, there I looked in the New Testament church of Jerusalem. I figured out what was referred to using the word great. And I thought, if I could transplant whatever that quality is, if I could take it from the New Testament church of Jerusalem, if we get it into my church, then my church could experience this greatness that's available through God for the church. Tony the Tiger used to advertise his Frosted Flakes by saying they're great. You know the Bible, huh? You are theologians. I'd hate to think that we, Tony the Tiger, would feel about his Frosted Flakes that they're great, but you and I don't feel that way about the church. Now, I have to tell you, sometimes our definitions are not exactly like God's. What you might think is great and what God might think is great could be two different things. But he did write a book, the only book he ever wrote. It's perfect. All I have to do is go to his book and figure out what is necessary for greatness in a church. And I'm going to help you with that tonight. I'm going to show you the ingredients of a great church. I'm going to show you what's necessary. And remember, you should not be satisfied with just keeping the doors of the church open. God deserves that the church be a great church. Every city in America needs a great church. Every county in America needs a great church. Every state needs a powerhouse church in it, turning that state upside down for Jesus Christ. We've become too average. We've become satisfied with average and the mundane of Christianity. We need revival in America. We need revival. You say, but Brother Owens, we live in wicked days, and there's so much sin out there. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Don't give me that sort of stuff. Well, you can't have revival in this day and age. Somebody has sold you a wooden nickel. You can have revival today. You can build a great church today. You can do something great for God today. And don't you be listening to the kind of people that want to throw water on your fire. Amen. Tonight I want to put a little gas on your fire. Let's have a great church. Let's decide that we want to do what we can. And I want to contribute to my church. And you ought to want to contribute to your church. What it takes for the church to be great again. Amen. First of all, I noticed that this New Testament church in Jerusalem was a church of great power. Great power. Listen to this verse found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 verse 33, it says this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Huh. There's the word. That's the word that I'm looking for. I call this sermon, "So You Want a Great Church?" Now, I was looking for that word great. I just saw it. It says, and with great power. You see, this church was the church of that great Pentecostal Holy Spirit revival. And don't you be afraid of the term Holy Ghost. Baptists were preaching about the Holy Ghost long before the healers, feelers, and squealers took that doctrine and turned it into something that it is not. They had great power at this New Testament church. And it says here, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let me tell you something. This church was a great church because the power of God was upon this church. It was a great church because of power of God. But wait a minute. It says this power was upon them all. Upon them all, not just the preacher, not just a Sunday school teacher, upon them all. And if you would like to have a great church, you need to do what you do in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was important to this whole church. His presence was obvious. The altars were full. The saved people felt conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they acted upon it. There was something about this church. The presence of the Holy Spirit was obvious to them. Yeah. Now, you're to do your part. If you want your church to be a great church, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit of God. That means don't walk in the flesh. That means you're going to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. You're going to think the way God wants you to think, not the way you want to think. You're going to go where God leads you. You're going to say what God leads you to say. You're going to stop what God leads you to stop. Why? You're in submission to the Holy Spirit of God. You can't have a great church if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't have a great church if you're not in submission to Him. And so, I want to find out what made this church a great church. And the first thing I found was right here in Acts 4:33. It said it was a church of great power, and everybody in the church was concerned about the power of God. I referred to that last night, so let's move on quickly. Secondly, it was a church of great grace. Listen to this verse, same verse I just read to you in Acts chapter 4, verse number 33. It says, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Hup, there's that word we were looking for. So we want to have a great church. So we're going to look up every time the word great is used here about this church. We found out it was a church of great power. Now we see the word great is used, and it says that great grace was upon them all. Hey, they all recognized the great grace that they had experienced. Oh, let me tell you something. If you're saved, that's a great thing. The grace of God is a great thing. Hey, to me, amazing grace, it's still amazing. There's some of us, we've sang about amazing grace so much, it's not amazing to us anymore. But let me tell you something. It's an amazing thing that a perfect God would reach down and save sin-cursed man. Oh my, what a great thing. Let me explain the word grace. Now here, this church was a church of great grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, meaning you receive something, and you receive something good that you did not deserve. You understand, you were saved by grace. You deserved hell, but God didn't give you hell. God gave you salvation. You were saved by grace. And if I were you, I would humbly remember that you were saved by grace and uplift that grace and say, thank God, God saved me by grace. These people had not forgotten what God had done for them. You'll never have a great church if everybody sitting in the pew has forgotten the great grace of God. It ought to be when somebody stands up and sings about a sinner saved by grace, you're saying, yes, and that sinner was me, and yes, that Savior was God, and I would be burning in hell right now if it were not for Almighty God. I'm excited about the fact that I'm saved. Have you lost sight of the great grace that saved you? Lady said to me, she said, Brother Owens, all I want is what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you do not. You thank God you didn't get what you deserve. You deserve hell. But the love of God saved us. But wait a minute, there's more to this. We see that this was a church of great grace. Grace is that thing of unmerited favor. Grace is when we realize that we have an opportunity or something is made available to us that we don't even deserve. Not only was there grace and a recognition of grace in their salvation, I believe there was grace in their service to Him. grace in their service to him? What do you mean? Well, we don't deserve to serve. God owes us nothing. We get to serve out of grace. You say, well, I have a right to serve God. You have a right to burn in hell. Sometimes people can almost develop this attitude that, I have a right to sing a special in church, and I have a right to be an usher at the church, and I have a right to be a Sunday school teacher. My friend, if you want to keep the right attitude in a church so a church can become great, everybody that does anything for God says, he doesn't have to use me. God's been good to me. The thought that I get to be an usher, oh, look at what God's done for me. It's not that I have a right to be an usher. I get to be an usher. It's not I have to come to church. It's I get to come to church. See, our attitudes can be spoiled if we're not careful. You say, I demand to be a Sunday school teacher. Oh, no. What you ought to be doing is walking around the church saying, preacher, just anything that you'd let me do. I don't have to be a big shot. I don't have to be in lights. I'd just like to serve God. Oh, preacher, would you like me to help clean the toilets? I'll do that. Preacher, would you like me to take care of something out there on the grounds? Preacher, I can run the vacuum cleaner. I can help dip up the mashed potatoes at the fellowship. And preacher, whatever you get me to do, I'll do anything. It's a wonderful thing that I'm not in hell. And look, folks, when you've got the attitude, anything's better than hell. You'll have a church with the right attitude. The minute a church begins to say, well, I ought to be allowed to do this, and I ought to be allowed to do that. I've been in the church long enough. I ought to be a deacon on the deacon board. My friend, you ought to be in hell, and you have no right to demand anything from God. And if you want to have a church that's a great church, the great power of God must rest upon the people. And if the power of God is upon the people, I'll promise you, they'll remember the grace of God, that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the same amazing grace that allows a wretch like me to do anything for God. God does not need you. He doesn't need you. You know, he can do it without you. And if you don't believe, just go do what you want and see if God doesn't replace you. The attitude ought to be, I get to serve God. The fact that I get to do anything. You see, they had grace in their service. God allows us to win people to Christ. God allows us to serve. God allows us to sing. God allows us to teach Sunday school. This was a church of great grace and great power. But not only that. I stumbled across the word great again. It's found in Acts chapter 3, verse number 11, where it says this. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. There's that word great again. You see, this was a church of great power. It was a church of a great understanding of the grace of God. And thirdly, it was a church that had some marvelous workings of God to the point where the people greatly wondered. Greatly wondered. Let me tell you what's happening in this story so I can explain it to you. There were some miracles happening in this church. People knew that there was something special about the church because of the miracles that were happening. That's why the people were greatly wondering. The people were in amazement about the work of God in this church. There's a lame man here. He's healed in the story. There was a man that was lame from birth. He laid at the temple gate. He was there begging. Peter and John came by. Here the man's begging, and Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but such as I have, I give unto thee. And the man said, well, what do you have? And Peter said, Jesus. And the man said, give me a dose of that. And the next thing you know, the guy is healed, jumps up from his lame position, takes off leaping and praising God. What happened? God changed a life in this church. When this guy went running into town, believe me, he went into town saying, let me tell you what happened out there at that church. Look at me. I'm a new man. I'm changed. The old world may argue about a lot of things in the church, but you just let the world see lives change, and all of a sudden they're greatly wondering about the work of God. What you and I can't change about somebody, the grace of God and the power of God come into a church, and all of a sudden God reaches down and takes a sin-cursed soul. He sets their feet on a solid rock, and all of a sudden they begin to learn the word of God, and God begins to change their life. And a man that used to beat his wife now loves his wife. A man that used to tip the bottle is now sober. Somebody that used to hate and be angry and mean, now they love and they're kind and they're gentle. And people in town say, something going on out there at that church. What a miracle, the miracle of miracles, that God could take a lowly sinner and set their feet on a solid rock and turn them into productive, godly Christians. That's a miracle. Let me tell you something. You start seeing lives changed in your church because of the power of God and the grace of God. People are going to start scratching their head saying, you know what? We got to slip in out there at that church and see what's going on. Something's going on out there. That old boy that was a drunk at the end of town, he's sobered up. He's carrying a Bible. Got his hair cut. He walks like a man, talks like a man, breathes like a man, sings like a man. Something's going on. Can you imagine that guy being your soul winning partner the next Thursday night? He's out there dancing everywhere. Look at me. I was lame. I'm saved. Can you imagine the maniac of Gadara that ran naked in the tombs? Everybody was afraid of him. He would howl at night. He was nasty and dirty and vile. Jesus came by and the maniac of Gadara got saved. Hey, you know something? I'd love to see him be your soul winning partner on your bus route on Saturday. People would say, isn't that the old maniac? He'd pop out his New Testament and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me show you some scripture here about how God can save you and clean you up and change your life. Boy, would he have a packed bus on Sunday morning. What had happened? Somebody's life had changed. You see, and the people inside the church and outside the church were greatly wondering. They were looking at this and saying, this isn't of man. This is of God. This isn't, hey, but wait a minute. Maybe it's your church. Or I'm sorry, maybe it is your life that was to be the revolutionized one, but you're holding out on God. Maybe you're the one that should have been going to work and not listening to the filthy jokes anymore. Maybe you're the one that God wanted to cause people to greatly wonder. But you won't let God transform you like that. You come to church to be entertained instead of transformed. You're still acting like you're lost. Oh, you won't have a great church unless the people greatly wonder. And people will greatly wonder when lives are changed. You see, I wanted to find out. I thought, well, my church, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church of Martinsburg, West Virginia, it is as much a New Testament church as a New Testament church of Jerusalem. And I'm going to use the very same guidebook to help me to do in my church what they did in this church. I believe that God deserves a great church. And I looked and I found out it was a church of great power. And I found out it was a church of great grace. They'd not forgotten the great grace that saved them. And then they continued to serve God with that same humble attitude of not I demand to serve, but I get to serve. And I'm humbly glad to do anything that God needs me to do. And then it was a church where there were lives being changed. And the people in the church and outside the church, they greatly wondered about what was going on down there at that church. Huh. I wonder what else. I looked on. I found that it was a church that experienced and practiced great fear. Great fear. Let me read a couple verses to you. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 5, it says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things." Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." The words great fear are used twice. I was looking for what made this church great. So I looked up every time the word great is used. Twice it speaks of great fear. The story, Ananias and Sapphira, married couple. They were church members. They lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to the man of God. They had sold a piece of land and either held back their tithe or a promised amount of the money. That's not the issue tonight. But the Bible says Ananias came to church and walked in, fell over dead, probably right in the center aisle. Now you talk about a way to stir up a church service. Then his wife came in, got right up beside him where she belonged. She fell over dead. And the Bible says great fear came upon all the church. That's what we were looking for. Great fear came upon this church. Hey, may I ask you a question? Do you fear God's hand of judgment upon you and yours if you trouble the church? You got to be scared to death that you or yours would cross the revival that God wants in the church. Do you fear the result of your tampering with God's work? Hey, will God use you to create the great fear that is necessary for a church to be great? Dr. John R. Rice was preaching a revival, and he was preaching in Texas. A man had sat in a church for years and years and years. The man was unsaved, and everybody knew that he was. The guy would come to the church service. This man had sat in the back of the church for years. He had outlasted many of the preachers and many of the members. Dr. Rice came in, and he stood in the pulpit the first night of a revival, and he said, "Folks, we're going to have revival in the church this week." And with the same kind of faith we were taught about earlier, he began to talk about the faith that he had in God bringing a revival. Dr. Rice was leaving the service that night. This man, lost man in the back of the church, said to Dr. John R. Rice, he said, "Mister, I've been around this church for years. You'll have a revival this week over my dead body." 5 days later, there was a casket with that man's body underneath the pulpit as Dr. John R. Rice preached and the revival broke out. He did have a revival over that man's dead body. God wants a church to have a revival. Let me say to anybody in the human race, you better stay out of the road. You better not tamper with the revival. You better not try to slow that revival down or pour water on the fire of God. Ananias and Sapphira somehow had not done right by the church financially and something that they had promised God or something that God expected, and they didn't give it. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing on your tithe? You might want to get your checkbook out and get some things corrected. You say, "You don't scare me." I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Oh, be careful. Great fear. I think we're finding it. I wanted to know what made this church great. It was a church of great power. It was a church that understood the great grace of God in their salvation and the great grace of God in their service. It was a church where lives were being changed and everybody was greatly wondering about what was happening. It was a church where they practiced great fear. And then I noticed in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, it was a church of great persecution. Great persecution. Acts 8, 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Now we see there's great persecution. Now at first, it's pretty calm. Great power and great grace, and we were coming along pretty well. But all of a sudden, the positive side of things have taken a little bit of a screeching halt. Now there was great fear. Now we find out there was great persecution. And folks, let me tell you something. Any church that is doing something and doing something good for God will be opposed and criticized. They'll be opposed by the devil, and they'll be opposed by people. Any church that stands for something will be opposed and criticized. They will be persecuted. Do you know that there are some, they would rather not have the persecution, therefore have said, "I don't want a great church. I'm not willing to pay the price." Yes, we believe in separation from the world. Somebody's going to criticize you for it. yes, we believe in separation from religious things that are not of like faith, and you'll be criticized for it. It's called ecclesiastical separation. Yes, we believe men and women are supposed to be different. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And we believe we're to be different. Now, you'll be criticized if you believe that way. You'll be persecuted if you believe that way. If you're going to take a stand on the old King James Bible, you will be criticized. I believe it is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I make no apologies about that. I never have, and I never plan to. You'll be criticized if you believe that way. If you believe in salvation by grace through faith, you'll be criticized. If you believe you're to get married and stay married, you'll get criticized for that. If you believe in purity among young people, they ought to keep their hands off of each other until they've married, and they ought to come down the altar and get married virgin and clean and pure. If you say things like that, hey, people are going to criticize you. If you're against the rock and roll and all the filthy music of the world that destroys the minds of people, you'll be criticized. Can I tell you all something? You want to be a part of a great New Testament church, you'll be criticized. Some of you won't last. You won't last because you can't handle the persecution. You say, oh, I just can't take it. This church was a church that faced great persecution. Persecution is a purifier. Persecution handled properly produces power in the lives of the church and the church people. See, God's not going to entrust you with great power around here if you can't handle the tough times when they come. You don't give somebody a gun that freaks out with a squirt gun. You only give somebody something with great power that can handle the bumps of life. You'll like this. Man is stranded alone on a deserted Pacific island for years. Finally, one day, a boat comes sailing into view, and the man frantically waves and draws the skipper's attention. The boat comes near the island, and the sailor gets out and greets this stranded man. After a while, the sailor asks, "What are those three huts you've built over there, sir?" "Well, that one right there, that first hut," said the stranded man, "that's my house." "Well," the sailor asks, "what's the next hut?" He said, "Oh, that hut I built to be my church." He said, "Well, then what's that third hut over there?" He said, "That's the church I used to be a member of." Can I tell you something? There are people out there everywhere that say, "I'd like to be a member of a good, solid, soul-winning, Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what I want to be." And the very moment some turmoil or tough times come, they put their tails between their legs and they run across town, try to find someplace else to go, shirk it up and be a tough Christian and take whatever hell throws at you. You want to be around the kind of church that will charge hell? You want to be around the kind of church that will turn a world upside down for Christ? You better believe all the demons of hell will come against you. They'll try to stop your pastor. They'll try to stop your church. And you need to stand up in the power of God and in the grace of God with the mercy of God and say, "Bring it on! I'm going to fight for Jesus. I'm not going anywhere." Amen. Amen. A bunch of sissy, lily-livered, yellow-backbone, spineless Christians in this day. Scared to death of everybody and everything. Wouldn't have lasted long in the lion's den with Daniel. You see, great persecution. Not little persecution. Great persecution. When was the last time your life was threatened because of what you believe? That's the kind of persecution the New Testament church went through. When was the last time a deacon in your church was stoned to death because he stood with his church? That's what happened in the New Testament church of Jerusalem. You say, "I don't want to be a part of that." Then you won't be a part of a great church because there is a price to pay. I want to know what made that church great. It was a church of great power. It was a church of great grace. It was a church where lives were being changed and the people greatly wondered. It was a church of great fear. It was a church of great persecution. But wait, I found something else. According to Acts chapter 8, verse number 8, it says, "And there was great joy in that city." Wow, great joy? This doesn't seem to all go together. Great joy? Uh-huh. There was great fear, but yet great joy. There was great persecution, yet great joy. This church was a happy church. They faced persecution out in the world, but came right in the church and they laughed and they smiled and they sang and they were just having them a good time in the Lord. They had the joy down in their heart. That's what they had. This church was full of joy. It wasn't a church full of negative and venom from gossip. They weren't backstabbing, throat cutting, backbiting, gossipy people. It was a church, when everybody came to church, they were having a good time. They were here to serve God and they were here to love people. And these people faced persecution and there was fear in the church. But I'm telling you, they had the joy of God in them and they took it into the community, because the Bible says, and there was great joy in that city. In other words, listen to this very carefully and look at me while I talk to you for a second. In other words, when they went to work during the day and all the lost people were griping and complaining about their work and griping and complaining about the boss and griping, complaining about their labor and the hours, these Christians were saying, I'm just so glad I've got a job. It's going to be a good day. I'm going to work hard today, make a little money so I can earn some money and I can pay for my bills and I can pay for some food and go down to the church and give some money down there. I'm just happy to be alive. I'm happy to be serving Jesus. I'm happy I'm on this side of the grave. They weren't griping and complaining, and they weren't negative. They were positive. And people were saying, what is up with this guy? Even to the point one time they said, this guy's drunk. He's on something. He wasn't on anything. He was on the joy of the Lord. He had a high that the world knows nothing of. One that you don't wake up the next morning with a hangover. They enjoyed Jesus. They enjoyed church. They enjoyed altar calls. They enjoyed soul winning and giving and serving. They enjoyed life. These were not people that kept looking at their clock during church saying, when is he going to get this over with so I can go home and watch TV? They didn't have the attitude, well, we've got to go to church. They had the attitude, we get to go. We get to go. I like this. God makes this old book so simple. Isn't this fun? Looking at what made that church great. God made it simple enough that you and I could understand it. You don't have to be a theologian or a theologue or whatever that is. You could just be a dumb old country boy like me and figure it out. I'm from West Virginia, the place of barefoot women and toothless men. I can even understand the Bible. What do you think of that? It was a church of great power and a church of great grace. And it was a church that was changing lives, and the people around were in great amazement or wonder about it. And great fear came upon the church and great persecution came. But they didn't let that steal their joy. They had great joy. And we're almost done. So I'm about to land this airplane. So hang on. And then finally, there was a great number of people saved. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse number 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh my, isn't that exciting? This was a church that was keeping people out of hell. They weren't playing church. They didn't just show up and talk about the things of the Lord and go home. They went out and reached people, and they got people saved, and they told people that how to be born again. God will help a church to reach greatness if a church will do that which is dearest and nearest to the Lord's heart. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my Father's house might be full. Get that word? Full. Full. At our church, my church people are mad at me a lot because the parking lot's full. And the pews are full. The baptistry's full. Sometimes, preacher, we can't walk through the hallways. I'm thinking, isn't that great? Amen. There's plenty of churches where you can go park anywhere you want in the parking lot. If you come into this church and you say, somebody took my seat, you ought to thank God there's enough people to fill up the seats so there's a struggle to find one. You realize how many churches are dead? You know how many churches are so cold you can ice skate down the center aisle? I'm telling you, we need the fire of God. We need revival again. A great church is available, and you can help build it. We've just got to do the things that make a church great. That's all. Churches are to keep people out of hell. In the upper room, you know about the upper room, you've heard about it. The upper room, 120 people got together and they seen 3,000 people saved. Hot dog. That's amen in the Greek. Hot dog. 120 people seen 3,000 saved. Today, you can hardly find a church of 3,000 that could get 120 saved. Anybody here have a church of 120? Hmm. 120, you get 3,000 people saved. Is that possible? Well, it's in the book. You say, well, my church is less. My church is half that. Then go for 1,500. I know my math. I didn't even have to take my shoes and socks off. I can add. We had a delightful time. We took our church. My church is about an hour and 15 minutes from Washington, D.C. The Lord put me there to keep an eye on the White House. I'm not doing a very good job, by the way. My church buses are painted red, white, and blue, stars and stripes. I took a little over 200. Matter of fact, I took 260 soul winners down to the White House. When we took them down there, I cut them loose around the White House. We went soul winning for 4 hours and had 1,600 people saved in 4 hours. Yeah. See, I don't believe that the answer for America is in the White House. I believe it's in the church house. Amen. That's what I believe. You can follow all the politics you want. Now, I think we ought to vote and vote conservatively. I'm for that. I want us to do the best that we can. But I'm going to tell you what we really need. We really need the churches to get on fire for God again and turn this world and this nation back to Jesus Christ. And we'll do it through the New Testament church. That is the tool that God's given us to do it. We won't do it by just trying to keep the doors open. We're to blow the doors off of this thing. I've been at my church for 9 years. I bought property and built buildings. And we just keep pushing forward. You say, why? I love America. I'd really like to see our nation have revival again. You say it's not possible. Don't tell me that. Don't want to hear it. Even if it were not possible, I'm not buying in. I'm going for revival. You say, I'm scared. Well, you run faster when you're scared. This was a great church. I'd hate to think that Tony the Tiger was more sold on his sugar frosted flakes than you are sold on your church. Stop being satisfied with your part. I'm not asking you to criticize your leader or anybody else. I'm talking about you. Is your contribution to your church going to make it a great church? And if we would all take this as a serious challenge, we'd see our churches increase. Let's not just keep the doors open. Let's blow the doors off this thing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, the instrumentalists will be coming. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. I believe there are people out there, you need this altar. You need to come down here and say, oh God, do what you must do. Help me to do my part to make my church great. Instrumentalists, once you get to your spot, when you can, I want you to begin to play. People in the pews, if you'll stand to your feet, come to this altar, come and pray for your church, come and beg God for the power of God on your life. Maybe you don't fear God like you should. What's going on in your life? And maybe is something happening in your life that could hinder the revival in the church? Do you thank God that you're saved? Do you practice that grace? Are you one of those that demand a position in the church? You ought not demand anything. You ought to humbly bow before God and say, God, I'll do anything. Use me, please, just a little. Use me. When the persecution comes, don't run. Hard times will come. You're going to have family mock you because you come to this kind of a church. You're going to have friends that are going to turn on you. Well, they mocked Jesus and they turned on Jesus and they crucified him. But he stood for you all the way to the grave, and he got up out of that grave to show victory. There's some of you, you're going through tough times. It's time for you to get the joy of the Lord in your life and the joy of the Lord in your heart. You need to take that joy back out to a lost and dying world and let them see there's a difference in Christians. Let them see that joy. We're looking for the greatness. We've got to get people saved. The New Testament Church of Jerusalem was a great church. We've looked at every single time in the Bible that word great was used in description of that church. If we will merely take these elements, put them in to our lives, into our church, we too can experience greatness in our church. Will God use you to bring great fear upon the people? So, you want a great church. Tonight, by way of use of God's instructional book, we've learned what made the New Testament Church of Jerusalem great. It's the model church. And you know something? If your church would do what the model church did, your church suddenly becomes a model church. Because others could then pattern themselves after you. Great power, great grace, great fear, great persecution, great joy, great number saved. If anybody deserves that greatness be attached to his name, his ministry, or his works, it is God.